morning to everybody. Y'all doing all right? Come on, that's about half of you. Where's the rest of you? You guys awake? You ready to go? Come on, you can do a little bit better than that. You're glad to be in God's house. Amen. I think we often forget that the creator of the universe is here with us when two or three gather. That it's not about the person on stage or who's leading worship, how good the music is. God Almighty is in this place. He's in our hearts. And so therefore, we have every single reason to be joyful, to come into his presence with gladness, with singing. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so I'm glad to see you this morning. It's an honor for me to be here again. My name is Libin Abraham. For those that may not know me yet, I have gotten to meet, I think, almost every one of you and gotten to get to know some of your story. And it's just been so great over the last couple of weeks to hear what God is doing in your life and where he's brought you from and where he's taking you to. I believe that great, great, great days are ahead of us. And I'm praying that as you're in this transition season with us, that God just strikes a chord in your heart for what he wants. And it's not about what I want or what anybody else wants. It's about what does God require of your life. And that ought to be the prayer and the anthem of our soul every single day at work, at home, at church, wherever we do, whatever we do, wherever we go. It's God, what do you have for me? Because like I said, we don't have breath if God hadn't given it to us, right? And so whatever we do with that breath belongs absolutely to God. And so Sugar Creek Baptist Church is thrilled to be a part of this moment and season in this church's life. And as we look forward to what's ahead, we believe good things are coming. I want to just remind you real quick, tonight at 6 p.m. is an open town hall meeting for any members of Colony Creek. For all of you, I'm asking you to be there because you're going to want to be there. Myself will be here, our lead pastor, Pastor Mark Hartman, he will be here, and several of our executive staff team will be here as well. We want to just tell you what's on our heart, kind of the whole story as on our end at least, and field any questions. We want to hear from you. What's going on? What questions do you have? I know, and as you see changes and as you're thinking about the next few weeks, you may have a lot of questions, and we want to be able to at least hear that and answer some of those questions for you. And some of you have already filled in the card last week, but as later on when you turn in the card in front of you, the seat in front of you, on the back, if you've got some questions that you know you want to just give us a heads up on, I would love to hear those and kind of be ready to answer those as well. So Pastor Mark, he is really looking forward to be able to talk to you and share his heart with you. He got a chance to do that with some of the council members and leaders on Wednesday night. I think you're going to want to be here, and I'm excited for that. Chris and our youth pastor is going to do one at 4 p.m. for parents of students about youth ministry. So if you've got some teenagers, you might want to be here as well. So 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, but mainly 6 p.m. for the whole church, all right? Hey, this morning, last week, I got to kind of cover our mission statement. What is Sugar Creek all about? What is God laid on our hearts about how do we spend our life as a church, our existence, our time, resources? And I don't know, you probably don't remember the statement, but let me just say it's to, what's the first two words? Love and lead all people to life change in Christ. Sometimes you can love it when all your sermons are remembered perfectly. To love and lead all people to life change in Christ. So that's why we exist. That's what we want to do with every ounce of our resource and time and people that God has blessed us with. We want to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. Now, how do we do that? As a church, and particularly as maybe a larger church, there is a lot of things we can do. Okay, we've got some resources, we've got human resources, people, ideas, expertise, opportunities. There are so many things we can do. But we've identified four things that we must do. Okay, a lot of things we can do as a church, but there's four things that we said these are not just can-dos, these are must-dos. So when we think about our church, we said, okay, if we do these four things really, really well, we would have accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. We would have lived the purpose that God has given to us. And if we do these four things and put all of our energy and time and resources into these four things, we can change the world. You can change the world. Because this is what matters to God. As we surveyed the scriptures, we said, okay, these four things appear everywhere. Everywhere you look, everywhere you turn to, the scriptures, the prophets, the apostles, Jesus, they speak of these four things. This is what matters to God, so it has to matter to us. And let me say these four things. If you do these personally, okay, we're going to talk about collectively as a church, but if four things you do personally, it'll revolutionize your life as well. As we looked at, look, our call is not to make converts and to fill up a building. We want to make disciples. We want to be a church that reaches people, lost people, but we want to disciple well. And these four things are the building blocks of what a disciple looks like. What are observable things in their life that you can measure, you can encourage, you can study about what they're like. So let me give you these four. This is the strategy of our church. And we're going to cover the first two today and the next two next week, all right? The first one is worship. It's on top of your notes. The second one is connect. The third one is serve. The last one is share, okay? Worship, connect, serve, and share. I'm going to kind of uncover that from the scripture this morning and maybe even be able to look at some practical things of what that looks like here at Sugar Creek. And I hope you're informed and also inspired for your own life of God's call for you to worship Him, to connect with people, to serve His people, and to share the gospel of Jesus to the world. There's a story about a woman who had inherited a piece of jewelry. And this piece of jewelry had been passed down for centuries. I mean, everybody was given this piece of jewelry. And just like you do whatever with whatever you get as a hand-me-down, what do? You put it in a drawer, and you kind of forget about it. Like, anybody have any awesome hand-me-downs that your grandparents gave you or somebody else gave you? I mean, you don't really think about what it means. You kind of put it in a drawer. Well, this lady did the same thing. She got this piece of jewelry. She put it in a drawer, forgot about it. About 20 years went by. She says, you know what? That piece of jewelry has been stuck in my drawer. I pull it out here and there at family reunions. I wonder if it's worth anything. I wonder if there's any value to the piece of jewelry that's been in my box, in my drawer. So she decided to go to the local jeweler, and she presented this piece of jewelry to this jeweler. Hey, appraise this for me. Tell me what you think this is. Well, he looked at this, and he was mind blown. He looked at this piece of jewelry and said, do you realize what you have in your hands? This is the most precious material, the most precious diamonds and jewel anyone could ever get their hands on. What this piece of jewelry has been made of no longer is around in the world anymore. Like, it's gone. You can't recreate this. But this has been preserved in impeccable manner. What you have in your hands is priceless. It's precious. It's irreplaceable. Whoa. That changes everything for her. So she looked at this piece of jewelry no longer as a hand-me-down, but my goodness, I see the value, I see the worth of what I've held for many years. Nothing about the piece of jewelry changed, but in a sense, everything about the piece of jewelry changed because she viewed it differently. She saw it with an entirely different lens, not longer a hand-me-down stuck in a drawer, but wow, this has some great value. So many of us treat God the same way. So much of our culture, so much of the world treats God as a hand-me-down. Well, my parents went to church. I was taught this in Sunday school, that this is what everybody else is doing around me. I'll pull him out of the drawer come Easter, come Christmas. I might think about pulling him out of the drawer. All the worthwhile, we completely lose sight of what God is like and who He is and the greatness of His value and treasure He is to us. Growing up, I had a drawer for God. It was called fire insurance from hell. I need God because I don't want to go to hell. I didn't like the heat anyway. So I was like, look, I might as well avoid hell and go to heaven. So I need God just to get me out of going to hell. For some of us, it's a drawer of crisis. As moments of crisis come up, we say, okay, I need to go to God. Maybe for some of us, it's an emergency fund. Man, I just can't make the bill this week. God, I need you. It's urgent. I need you to come through. For many of us, God fits into the drawer of religion. I know I'm supposed to do these 5 things or 10 things. I know I'm supposed to talk this way and go to church because I've been told to. And it's simply a checklist that we go through when we deal with God. All the while, we lose sight of His value and worth. Let me ask you this morning, when you think about God, is He simply useful to you or is He beautiful to you? There's a lot of great uses for God. Is He useful to you or is He absolutely beautiful? Religion serves a useful God. But worship or relationship with God worships a beautiful God. we don't just serve him because he does something to us. Worship means we respond to the greatness, the value, and the worth of who God is. See, a working definition of worship is that worship is our response to the revealed greatness of God. Our response to the revealed greatness of God. God has revealed himself, opened up the heavens and shown us his glory. All throughout scriptures, God is giving us tad bits and pieces. And in Jesus, the fullness of God has been revealed. Through the experiences of our life, through the impressions of our heart, God has revealed himself. And worship simply begins our response, what we do with the revelation of who God is. Worship begins by seeing God for who he is. That's what worship is. It begins by seeing God for his worth. As this woman looked at this piece of jewelry and saw for the first time the true value and true significance of this piece of jewelry, there was a sense of amazement and gratitude and worth, a sense of worship that she now gave to this piece of jewelry. That is what worship is, seeing God as he is. Look, when I look at the scriptures, any person who had a worshipful encounter with God began that encounter by seeing him for who he is. You look at Isaiah. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphims are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They couldn't even look at him. Their faces were covered because they saw God. Think about John in Revelation 1. I mean, the whole book of Revelation is about the sighting of God. That's why it's so hard to understand. It's so hard to put into words because you can't even describe what John sees when he sees God. One among the lampstands with a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around him, eyes blazing like fire, seven stars held in his hand. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His feet were like bronze blazing in a furnace. His face was shining brighter than the sun on its hottest day. So what does John do? He falls to his knees as if though he was dead. There was nothing he could give to God. There was nothing he could say to God. There was no strength he could present before a holy and a righteous God. So he falls like, look, I'm done. What do you do when you see God? What do you say? What do you think? So many of us think we get to heaven and we've got this list of great questions we want to ask God. All these things we need God to answer. Let me tell you, when you see God, you will not be able to think of the questions you had on earth. You will be blown away at the greatness and the majesty of your God. Worship begins by seeing God for who he is. I have a nephew named Isaac, and Isaac, when he was 6 or 7 years old, I mean, he was so infatuated with Spider-Man. I was a superhero, like that's his favorite superhero. He had Spider-Man costumes and books and novels and pictures all over his room. Spider-Man this, Spider-Man that. He would throw webs around his house and at school, the teachers, and he would get in trouble because he was throwing, you know, imaginary webs. And we knew this got a little out of hand because one night Isaac came home and he started to pray, and he said, he concluded his prayer with, "In the name of Spider-Man, we pray, amen." Said, okay, there's a little problem here. I said, Isaac, what's going on? Why did you pray to Spider-Man? He said, well, I know Jesus is nice and he's good and all, but Spider-Man's got a really amazing costume. I think he's pretty powerful. I think he's really cool. I said, okay, well, let me read to you about who Jesus is. And by the time we got to Revelation 1 and the double-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus, I think Isaac was convinced, okay, Jesus is more powerful than Spider-Man. It's funny and all, but we do the same thing sometimes. We lose sight of the greatness and the majesty and the holiness of who God is, and therefore we elevate other things. We elevate ourselves. We elevate circumstances, and our eyes begin to be drawn to everything else but God. Worship begins with seeing God as he is, and we offer an appropriate response to the revealed greatness of God. How do you see him? Well, God has revealed himself through the pages of Scripture. God has shown us who he is. He's given us stories and examples, and in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead has been revealed. And as you see him for who he is, because look, I think every one of us in this room and every Christian, every person in the world will be surprisingly shocked when they get to heaven. It will say what Job said in Job 42. Okay, my ears had heard of you, but now that my eyes have seen you, okay, I got to repent in ashes and dustcloth because you're bigger than what I thought you were. So can I just humbly propose to you that whatever imagination, whatever thoughts you have of God, it's probably too small. God's bigger than that. He's greater than that. So how do you respond? There's three ways that you can respond to the revealed greatness of God. Three ways that we must respond to the revealed greatness of God. Number one, there is personal worship. Okay? Personal worship. This is when you get a sight of God, when you understand who He is. You said, God, I've got to meet with you. My soul has to meet with you every day. What is most important tomorrow when I wake up is my time with you. This is us getting away with God because He is worthy of it. This is us realizing, look, I cannot live today without God's presence and without being dependent upon His Spirit. So there is that personal sense of worship where we say, God, the most important, the highest priority of my life today is not the meeting I've got to go to. It's not the errands I've got to run. It's not the career I've got to work. It's being with you. Because I've seen the worth and value of God. Therefore, my heart, my soul is drawn to you. And it sounds great, but oftentimes we forget about it. Other things get in the way. So can I just encourage you to do this? Put it on the calendar. I've realized on the calendar, I cannot just put the things that I need to do, but the person I want to be. You can't just put on the calendar and put in priority list the things you need to do, but you got to put on there the things or the person you want to be. So if you want to be a person who's got a deep walk with God, it's got to fit into what your day looks like. Make that a priority, not just to categorize it because it flows into every category of your life, but there's got to be this, God, I want to seek you. I want to search after you. Nothing matters more. There is this personal, deep walk with God. I love what Exodus 33 records, the story of Moses. In Exodus 33, we have this verse that says in verse 10 about Moses. You know, Moses would just put a tent outside, and he said, look, that's my tent of meeting with God. There was nothing special about the tent. It wasn't a supernatural holy tent. He just put a tent outside. But every day, he would run into that tent and meet with God. This is what it says about his encounter. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. But inside that tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. I mean, that gives me chills when I think about that kind of an encounter with God. The entire Israelite community stood at their own tents and just looked at a distance when God's cloud of presence came. But it says Moses would go inside of the tent and he would meet with God face to face. I know that raises all kinds of theological questions. Is that even possible? Don't we know that somebody who sees God physically dies? But I think it is just to say that it was such a real, intense, personal meeting with God in this tent of meeting. It was talking to a friend while everybody else watched. I don't want to be a group that stands outside of the tent and watches somebody else meeting with God. I want to go after God. I want to see Him face to face. I want to have the real encounter with God. I love calling my wife or my daughter when we're away and just FaceTiming. I can call her on the phone and hear her voice, but something is special when we, what, FaceTime. You guys know what FaceTime is? Why? Because there's something particular about seeing the expression of a person's face. About seeing the movement of their countenance, of understanding their emotions and their heart when you see somebody face to face. God wants such a relationship with you where you know the very expression of your Father. For you know the very heartbeat of your God. He doesn't have to yell at you. He could whisper and you hear. He doesn't have to push you or prod you. He could just give you a small little nudge and you would sense Him. Our lives mean nothing if we don't have a personal walk with God. So as a church, we say, look, we've got to develop people into personally encountering and having a real walk and a relationship with God. Second one is corporate worship. Corporate worship. So you have the personal worship. It's just in your heart, in your soul. You are meeting with God on a regular basis. You're getting to know His character, know Him through the Word. And now you have this corporate. This is what we're doing right now. We're gathering together as a body, as a family, corporate worship. Hebrews says it like this in verse 24 of chapter 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing nearer. Let us encourage, let's spur one another. Let us not neglect meeting together. Look, we don't just come into this room because we have nothing else to do on a Sunday morning. There's plenty of things you can do on a Sunday morning. Most of the world has found something to do this part of the week. But we come together because we know that there is a day that's coming. There is a day that's drawing near when Christ will return. There is a day of judgment and wrath that's coming, but also a day when the church will be with Jesus. But in getting to that day, we need one another to motivate us, to spur us towards love and care, towards the scriptures, towards worship. I need you. You need me to say, come on, let's keep going. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on God. Don't put aside the mission of your life and the mission of God. We need each other to spur, to motivate, to encourage one another. So you can have the worst week ever. You come into this place, you start to sing, or you hear somebody next to you singing passionately to God, it does something to you. It encourages you. It changes you on the inside. You're having a tough week. You find somebody to pray with. You're looking for guidance and God's scripture is being preached and you hear God's answer to what you've been praying for because God is here. And when we corporately come together, it does something inside of us to change us forever. A person who worships God makes it a priority. They plan their schedules. They plan their vacations. They plan everything they do around meeting times with people. And meeting times with God, it's important. So Sunday morning matters. There's all of our worship gatherings. We have 5 worship services happening on Sunday. We believe God's doing great things and people are being set free and changed by our gathering together. This matters to us. This is important to us. As we go forth, you'll see starting in March, we'll have a prayer altar during our times of worship. Or we just have prayer ministers available. If anybody needs prayer during our times of worship, come on forward. We want to pray with you. We want to hear what's on your heart. Right across this wall, there will be something called a Next Step Center. Next Step Center. That's where you can go if you need counseling. We have ministers available to you. If you need somebody to talk to, pray with you, just spend more time with you. Obviously, some people need more than just a few minutes during your service. There will be a closed space for you to be prayed with, for you to come to Christ, for you to, hey, my marriage is really struggling. I need some help. There'll be a spot for you. Because we want people to encounter the living God, that you walk in here and you walk out changed. Because you have been with the people of God. Corporate worship matters to us. For those that are leading worship on stage, let me tell you, their philosophy is that they cannot lead people to a place where they themselves haven't been. So our philosophy is that it is worshipers only that can lead people in worship. People who have encountered with God, because this is a holy ground. Corporate worship matters to us. Personal worship, corporate worship. Last is a lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle of worship. Our worship service is not limited to what we do on a Sunday morning. Did you know that tomorrow when you make a decision at your work or in a conversation with a friend, if you make a decision, if you say something, if you have a thought that honors God, you have just had a worship service with God. Worship is more than the songs we sing, but it is about how we live. Worship has to do with the decisions, the actions, the attitudes, the motivations of our heart, the passions burning deep inside of us. That is worship to God, a lifestyle of worship. Look at Romans 12, says it like this in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and reasonable worship. What does he say, reasonable or true? See, when people think that, okay, that sounds like such a radical thing to do. Offer my whole body as a living sacrifice? Why can't I just offer God Sunday morning? Why can't I can just give God a couple hours a day or a couple hours a week? Why must I give God my entire life? That sounds like the people that the pastors, they need to be the worshippers like that, offering their whole life. Maybe those guys that go on mission trip. Or maybe the guys that stood in the front of the church and had their hands raised up. It's for a radical group of people. But notice how that verse starts. In view of God's mercy, comma,
offer your whole bodies as living sacrifices. In view of God's mercy, Romans 1 through 11 has just highlighted in an amazing way what the mercy of God is. That we were so far from God. We were aliens. We were enemies to God. We were dead in our sins. But while we were still sinners, Christ loved us and he died for us. And now he has forgiven us of our sins. He has sent his Spirit to set us free. And by his Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. And now in life or death, nothing can separate us from the love of God, nor angels or demons or height or depth. Nothing will now separate you from God's love. And after thinking about the mercy of God and what God has offered us in Jesus and what he has already done for us on the cross, Paul says, look, in view of his mercy, whatever you view as radical is only reasonable to God. In view of God's mercy, our whole life committed to him in devotion and worship is not radical. It is only reasonable. It's the least thing you can do to give your whole life to God. Friends, you have the opportunity, hundreds of opportunities a day, to live a worshipful life towards God. You wake up in the morning. You could run in immediately into your Facebook account or emails and think about all the things that you have to do. Or you can wake up and say, God, thank you for keeping me safe last night. Thank you for the breath in my lungs. Thank you for the people I get to kiss this morning as I wake up. Thank you for giving me a chance to live and work and go to work with a car. Thank you that I don't have to walk to work today. Thank you that I have got clothes on. There's hundreds of things you can begin your day with just thinking about what God has done and what he has said to you and the promises of God. On your drive to work, you can call and complain about a coworker. You can gripe and grumble. You can do things on your drive that does not glorify God. Or you can begin to call somebody and encourage them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Listen to the scriptures being read to you on your drive. You can think about God's promises of your life. During maybe midway through your workday, you can sneak away for just 5 minutes, open up a passage of scripture and read it. Say, God, speak to me. I want to get reconnected to you in the busyness of my day. I want to just get away with you just for a few minutes. And God starts to speak to you. You come home after a long day. Before you go to bed, you just jot down a few things in your journal or on your phone, something that God has said to you, something that happened that struck a chord in your heart, something that just happened that day. You know God's trying to say something, something you learned about God that day. And you write that down, and you pray with your family, and you go to bed. What happened that day is you've lived that day connected to God. You lived that day with a lifestyle of being in God's presence and hearing him and staying in tune with his heart for your life. And the more you do that, the more clear it becomes, the more passionate you become in living a lifestyle of worship. We're running quickly out of time. The essence of our worship is a God-controlled life. The essence of our worship is a God-controlled life. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Paul uses this analogy of being drunk with wine because when somebody is drunk, they can't walk straight, they can't touch their nose, they can't drive. I hope you're not driving under any influence. You can sit next to somebody that's had a little bit too much to drink and you can smell them. You can see their face is different. Their words are different. Something is controlling them. Something on the outside has come in and now influences everything they do. And in those days, just like today, people in the stress of everyday life and the weight of the world on their shoulders, they would run to substances, run to alcohol, run to drugs, run to whatever they could find to try to find some happiness and joy. Paul says, look, that'll ruin your life. But there's something better. There's something greater, something that lasts, a joy that is fulfilling, a sense of peace that can come in and change your life forever. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of the living God. This will change your life. This will keep your life from crumbling and falling away into pieces. Fill your life with God's Spirit and let him be the one who influences your life. So how do you do that? How do you fill your heart, fill your soul with the Spirit of God? How do I become a God-controlled person? Number one, you empty yourself of self through deep, genuine repentance. Empty yourself of self. See, inside of, if I had a camera, a super camera, and I took a picture of your heart and your soul, what I would find there is a throne. A throne. Not a physical throne, but a space that represents who is really in charge of your life. Can I tell you, no throne is ever empty? There's always somebody on the throne. It's that part of your life that drives you, that motivates you, that gives you that fire to keep going. It influences how you spend your money, who you hang out with, what you do with your time. There's always somebody on the throne. For a lot of people, it's career, or it's a reputation, it's a relationship. For some people, it's other people influencing through their words what you do with your life. For many of us, it's just ourselves. We do things the way we want to do it. We say things the way we want to say it. We go where we want to go. We make decisions based on how we feel. We are on the throne of our life. There's got to be a point where you say, look, I've tried it my own way, and I haven't gotten very far. I've tried being in control of my life, and it hasn't really taken me that far. Actually, it's taken me a few steps back. It's hurt people on the way. So guess what? God, I don't want to be in charge anymore. God, please take me off the throne. Take this thing off the throne. Take this idea, this dream of mine off the throne. And will you come and sit on the throne of my life? For some of us, we got to make a list of all the things that we control in life. Say, God, I want to transfer this into your control, into your sovereign presence. Have control of my life. So let me ask you this morning, who is really in control of your life? Who is on the throne of your heart? Who's in control? Now, when I say something like who's in charge, there's all kinds of signals that are firing off in our brains. Because guess what? We don't want anybody in charge of us. We don't want the government controlling us. We don't want our spouses controlling us. Kids don't want their parents control. You don't want your boss to tell you what to do. There is a lot of things innate that says, look, I want to be in charge. I want to be in control of my life. Can I ask you something? If you're 36,000 feet above ground in a little tube called an airplane, aren't you glad the person next to you isn't in control? Aren't you happy that a pilot knows what he's doing? If you're 200 miles offshore, above water, on a ship, aren't you glad that the captain is in charge? If you're in the middle of a surgery, let's just say you wake up halfway. I'm sure you don't wake up and say, Doc, thanks for getting me this far. I got it from here. You're probably not going to say that. Why? Because you know that the ship captain, the plane pilot, the surgeon, he knows what he's doing. He's done this before. He's gone to training for this. He has actually designed the process you were in. So guess what? It's good for them to be in control. It's good for them to be in charge. You'll actually end up better if they are in control of your life. So can I say that it is good when God is in control? It is good when God is on the throne. It is a good thing when He has everything about us and He tells us what to do, because then He can restore our life. He can bring peace and He can bring healing and He can bring purpose to why we exist. It is good for God to be on the throne of our life. Second of all, we invite the Holy Spirit to come on in and fill us. So as soon as we are off the throne, we say, God, you be on the throne. We want more of you. Growing up, I thought that to be filled with the Spirit was to have more of God. It was as if when I came to Christ, I had this sliver of God, a portion of God. And then I had to work hard and pray hard and do these things to get the rest of Him. I had to get more of God somehow because everybody else had it and they were ahead of me. So how do I get more of God? Okay, let me tell you a deep, profound thing. You may want to write this down. This may be the most profound thing that you've ever heard all day. God is not a piece of cake. Okay? God is not a piece of cake. A nice, warm, moist chocolate cake. Getting hungry? A piece of cake. You can have some now and come back for later. And it feels so good when you get to come back for some later. You can have a little bit now and a little bit later. But that's not who God is. God is not a piece of cake. God is a person. God is a being. He is a holy being. God doesn't separate Himself and give portions away. When you come to Christ, you get all of who God is. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It is not you getting more of God, but God getting more of you. That's what it means. It's not that, I'm getting more portions of God I didn't have before, but God's actually getting more of me. As I see His worth and I ask Him to fill me and I empty out all the junk in between, God comes in and He is present and I remove the things that get in the way of me experiencing more of Him. But what's actually happening is I'm surrendering more of me to Him. I'm saying, God, these things in my heart, these things, these corners of my life, I'm giving it to You. Will You fill that area too? I'm giving You full reign and full access. So when God comes in, He comes in fully strong and powerful. And as we live our life, we surrender more of who we are to all of who He is. And we encounter His presence more fully. So the things we were not bold to do, now we can do. The people we could not forgive, now that His Spirit has penetrated every part of who we are, we begin to forgive people, we begin to love people, we begin to share the gospel of Jesus because we're surrendering everything that we are to all that He is. Lastly, I would say, breathe in the breathings of God. Obey God. Okay, obey God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice what that says. The pages on your Bible or on your smartphone, God has breathed upon that. And the Spirit of God has breathed these words of Scripture. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, all we've got to do is breathe in the breathings of God. That means we obey God. We look at the pages of our Scripture and say, God, well, whatever You want me to do, my answer is yes. I'll listen. I'll follow. I want this to be the guiding force of my life. Whatever You say in here will now be the pattern of my heart and the pattern of my soul. I'm not over this. This is over me. The Word of God begins to guide and lead and direct your steps. And as you turn more of your life to the controlling of God's Spirit and the Scriptures of God, you begin to be a person who is living a God-controlled life forever. And the natural response of a person who is filled with God's Spirit, of a person who is personally walking with God, who is corporately gathering with Him, who is a lifestyle, is a lifestyle of worship. A natural response then is praise, gratitude, and submission. Praise, gratitude, and submission. Look at what Ephesians 5 continues to say in verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I want to just pause there. When you are filled with the Spirit, you have a song to sing. Whether it be a hymnal, whether it be a contemporary song, whether it be a song that God gives to you in the watches of the night as you are engaging in communion with God, a life that worship has something to say because you realize that it's been good for you that God has been on the throne, that His plans are better than your plans, His ways are higher than your ways, that with God on your side, you are much better off. So it starts to birth in you a song to sing. That even in the midst of problems, you can be a person of praise. When life is just falling apart, worship says, I have something to stand on. And that is on the unchanging worth of who God is. So we start singing to Him. See, what matters is not the form of our song, but where our song is from. And He says, look, what matters to you when you worship God is not how great you sound or what kind of song you're singing. Where is it coming from? So when we enter into this place, what matters the most is, where is it coming from? It's possible to have lips that are close to God, but hearts that are so far away. And God simply says, look, I don't want to hear that. Worship means that it's coming from a deep place inside of our heart. Because God not only sits at the center of the universe, He sits now at the center of your heart. And He matters the most. That's what authentic worship really is. Then Paul continues to say, okay, so praise is coming out of our lives. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That's got to be the hardest verse for me to read. Always giving thanks for everything? Doesn't that sound kind of impossible? Sounds to me like it. I mean, how do you give thanks to God in the midst of a chaotic world and injustice and in the midst of children dying of starvation, in the midst of jobs being lost and marriages fall? How do you give thanks to God for everything? In order to give thanks to God for everything, you've got to have a deep confidence that God is good. A deep theological understanding, a deep understanding of God's goodness. It is not a naive kind of understanding, because we are called to weep with those who weep. We are called to mourn with those who mourn. Yes, there is a lot of crazy things in the world. But in our weeping, in our mourning, in our hating what is evil and clinging to what is good, there is grounds for us to say, God, I still have a reason to thank you because you are good. That is what Joseph says to his brothers. Look, you meant this for evil, but God has meant it for good. That is what Romans 8 says. Look, all things work together for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. Do you realize when Paul is writing this, he is inside of a prison? Yet he is saying, give thanks for everything. Because that trust, that joy doesn't come because of the absence of bad things. It comes because of the presence of a good God in the middle of bad things. That kind of trust is not hoping for something, it's hoping in someone. That kind of peace is, look, no matter what happens around me, there is an unchanging anchor to my life, and that is Christ Jesus. On him I stand, on him I rest my case, and whatever can happen out here, there is gratitude in here. So we're people of praise, we're people of gratitude. And lastly, Paul says, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit. This is all in the same thought. When you are filled with the Spirit, you praise, you're grateful, and you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To honor Jesus, we live a life of submission. Now, it's easy to understand music and praising and even gratitude as an act of worship. Did you know that submission is also an act of worship? Not some sort of a dominant inferiority, but a mutual submission. A submission where you matter more than I. Where your interest is what I want to get accomplished. Where it's others-focused and others-centered. That I'm submitting to what's best for you, even if I have to sacrifice something. I want what's best for you. And how does that honor Jesus? Didn't Jesus do that himself? Came down from heaven because he wanted to save and redeem you and I. He came to seek those who are lost. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I want to submit to the redemption of humanity. So whatever it takes, my answer is yes. Can I tell you that your loudest worship may not be in the songs you sing, but it could be in how you treat people. Your loudest songs of worship happens Monday through Friday at your office, at your home, how you raise your kids, how you deal with your spouse. That is an act of worship to God. I want to end here. We'll pick up the rest next week. The foundation, the bedrock of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means for God to be the Lord of your life, is a deep understanding of the worth and value of God. If you live life without seeing God, you haven't begun to live life yet. The greatest thing we could achieve as a church is to invite you into such a passionate love for Jesus, personally, corporately, collectively, that your life is forever changed by this. This is what our mission statement is. It's life change. That's what we're after. And life change begins when you see the giver of life and you realize your life is more than about you. That's when real change happens. As Chris and our team comes up, I want to ask you this question. Have you seen God for who he is? Is he really on the throne of your life, on the center of your heart? The heartbeat of your life and the pulse that keeps you going, is it because of the holiness and the greatness of God? Is it because you want to say, God, I want to live for you. I want my life to be different because I've seen you and experienced you in such a tangible way. Moving forward, I want us to be a church that is known for a life of worship, that is known for the way that we yield to one another because of the goodness it produces. That somebody encounters you at work and they can ask the question, why are you so grateful? What keeps you going? Because you deal with life differently. Your marriage is different because of something. What is that? And our worship begins to reveal the goodness and the grace of God. Would you bow your heads with me? God, you said true worshipers will worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we want the worship that rises up within us to not be merely words, to not be merely good things we could say, but for it to really be something that engages the heart of our Father. So even this week, God, if we've never met face to face with God, we've never seen you for who you are, may we begin that. May it be a part of our life, everyday life. God, I don't want to end tonight without having met with the creator of the universe, because you're inviting us. You're saying, come close. I've got something to say. I've got something to share with you. I want to show you my goodness. I want to show you who I really am. God, would you raise up a generation of worshipers absolutely abandoned because of you. They're abandoned to you. They're given over to you. They're surrendered to you, God. You are in charge of our life. You are in charge of what happens in our hearts and in our minds. May there be an amazing spirit of worship, God, that is raised to you from this room, from this place, and that angels stoop down and you smell the sweet aroma of a God-controlled life, of a life of praise and gratitude and submission to you. So have your way, God, this week. Lead us to a deeper understanding of what it means to worship God with our life. In Jesus' name we pray.